Jeffrey 장로교회 여러분, 예수 그리스도의 이름으로 인사드립니다. Shall we do this in English? Brothers and sisters of Jeffrey Presbyterian Church, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bring you greetings. This morning, we will hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 47. Before we read, let us pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you understand every language. We thank you, Father, that you also have given us your word in the English language and that we, by your Holy Spirit, can be brought to understand. When we were in the flesh, we could not. But now, with a new life that you have given, this calling, this word becomes effectual to change hearts, to give new life, born again. As your children, Lord, let your people hear your word. Lord, and let this world, as we read your word, as we repeat your word, may you work calling those that you have chosen who are not yet yours into your family to bring glory to your name. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of the Lord, Psalm 47. To the choir master, a psalm of the songs, sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us, and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations, God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Many times we do work for the wrong reasons. Sometimes we start off for the right reasons, but then things get distorted. As we do the job that God has given us, we often get so used to thinking of it as my work that we start doing it for ourselves or just for our spouse and kids. Even when we've worked so hard to establish a church like this one, a good church for God, we may even then forget our original purpose and start to think of it as my church, my family's church, the way we want to do it, the way I prefer, or begin to serve the institution for itself. Of course, as Jesus also did, a part of what we are called to do by God is to serve people appropriately and to take care of ourselves. But in whatever it is that we're doing, our chief end is to glorify God, and we must not forget this. Forgetting God and putting man at the center is always a mistake. As the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism reminds us, all we do is to be for the glory of God. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word and in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And similarly, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Although, as a missionary kid, I was born and grew up my whole life in Korea. For my 11th grade year in high school, we were on furlough. And that year, we got to live in Washington, D.C. Kind of special. While I was in the USA, just like I had done while I was in Korea, I continued to play the trumpet in the school band. And guess what? When I was there at that high school in Washington, D.C., we were invited to play our band for the King of Spain. His name was Juan Carlos. I remember He came to Spain and we played. Actually, I'm not sure how good it was. It's probably just a cacophony or some ruckus noise. But still, that was a privilege for me. Not everyone gets to play for the King of Spain. But do you know what? It wasn't just me. Whatever your particular calling is, do you know that you too, in your Holy Spirit calling to become the child of God through the meritorious work of Jesus Christ, have been asked personally to perform your whole life, all that you do, for the glory of the King over all kings, God, the Creator and your Recreator. There's nothing more exciting or important in this whole world than living the life that you have been called to as a Christian for God. I know that neither you nor I have been excited enough about this fact or committed enough to that task to practice it. Isn't that interesting? Practice. I went to a Reformed church in Korea, and every week after the service is over, they practice the hymns and psalms for the next week. It's interesting. They practice seriously. A musician comes up and we all work on our four parts and wow. Yeah, to perfect it, to do it the very best we can. But that is just what this psalm is meant to do, to correct the vital mistake we make when we think that anything we do is less than before the face of God. Every year when the Old Testament people of God commemorated the bringing up of the ark to Jerusalem, God's ark, for the first time, it is said that they sang this psalm. Just like David put aside all other concerns and danced as the ark went up, so too the Jewish worshipers were called to think first of the glory of God the King, the victor for and unifier of his people, to do it the very best they could for him, individually, as families, and as a whole. This psalm is designed to fix our focus so that the reason we do things is the correct reason, the biblical reason, specifically the glory of God. The Apostle Paul got it right when he said in Romans 1, verse 5, that the purpose for which he had been saved and called to be the messenger of God was that he had, quote, received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name, the triune God's name, among all the nations, unquote. And my prayer is that we, all of us, children included, retired included, that we, in all that we do, but today focusing particularly on our missionary calling, to share that God in Jesus gives life to sinners, that he calls all to repent, to believe, that we would follow that example of Paul and the command of Scripture, especially as expressed here in Psalm 47. By this psalm, God is teaching us three things. One, God is King. Two, so we need to be people of praise and thanksgiving among the nations. And three, as he himself will exalt himself uncontested into the glory of absolute king over all the people groups of earth, we should be active observers. We don't save anyone. He does it. So we watch, but he wants us to be involved. Interesting. First, then, by this psalm, we learn that God is king. In the USA, many mere men act like or they or their products or services are the king. There's Burger King and there's Budweiser. I think that's the king of beers. And even a muffler brand called Midas after a king. Everything he touched turned to gold. And of course, I'd be negligent if I didn't mention Elvis, the king of rock and roll. I grew up my whole childhood in Korea and served 31 plus years in China. So I can vouch for the fact that people in other countries do this too. It's not just an American phenomenon. In Korea, there are king dumplings and there's crown beer. In fact, there's also Corona, right? That's Mexican, isn't it? Yeah. Sounds like a virus to me. And in China, we had Wang Pai King television screens. Now, of course, this is just a marketing strategy, meaning we want you to think our product is the best. I'm the GOAT, G-O-A-T, the greatest of all times, yeah, and whatever it is. But it was not a game at all when we were in North Korea. And this, we were there as a part of our mission work, and they erected statue idols or huge paintings and big calligraphy-painted slogans of each of their three presidents, Kim Il-sung, Kim Jong-il, and Kim Jong-un, the grandson who's there now, as king, even as a god, and tried to make us bow. Really, just like Daniel. What would you do? What would you do before an idol, and you're commanded by the government, your boss, your kids can't go to school, you're going to lose your job, everybody else is doing it? Every day, the North Koreans around us were forced to bow before these manifestations of Antichrist. But I remember two specific times when they tried to make us bow. The first was on one of our controlled shopping trips off of campus, which was like a prison. We lived in prison with our students and were allowed to teach them. But we could go shopping, we could go swimming, as long as it was with a guard who controlled where and we went and what we did. Suddenly, instead of going to the shopping center, they took us on an unscheduled trip to one of the worship centers right in front of the 10 times greater than life size statue. They herded the whole group of foreigners forward, handed the leaders bouquets of flowers, and there's a little platform in front of the idol. Naturally, there's a signal, you have to lay it down. When you lay it down, your body bows. I don't know what's going on in the heart, but that's a wicked trick. Thankfully, I had become aware that this kind of thing would probably be happening. And so as soon as I noticed they were being herded over that way, I slipped behind the bus and was able to avoid participating. The second time, they announced that all foreigners would be required to go. They instructed us to dress up to be there in our Sunday best in time to ride the bus. I stayed in my room, but when the time came, bang, 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 there was a knock on the door. They were trying to get us to come. I refused to open the door or respond in any way. We were afraid. That's probably not the time you go out marching in the hallway, all idols underfoot be trod, just like we sang, didn't we, a minute ago? Yeah, they do that. They do that. Actually, they sing songs just like that against our God, exalting theirs. We're afraid because we don't know the consequences. Strong rebuke, being kicked out of a country we'd worked so hard to be in prison perhaps, even we could lose our life, as you've seen in the news. Thankfully, the Almighty King, kind Lord, protected me and my family. In China, they had the same sort of things, but usually the manifestations of the beast out of the earth had more to do with agreeing to follow the government in regard to not speaking of the one true God and his eternal Son, Jesus, agreeing to change the message, or obeying the government in not going to church. And usually there was a holiday excuse, so therefore, weekends rescheduled, you have to work, you have to go to school on the Lord's Day, and you'll be checked. Again, although I was finally removed from the country after many years of uncompromised missionary service, the Lord preserved us so that it was done in a comparatively gentle way, and we expect to be able to return and maintain witness there. Thanks be to God. He's stronger than any idol, even when we can't see how. Yes, in many free societies, and even more under oppressive regimes, many pretend to be the king, and they act it out. But in reality, It is only Jesus who is the King ruling over all kings, holy and limitless, as the divine Son of God the King, one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, alone to be worshipped and obeyed without limit. Do we have this thing in America? Actually, we do, but it's usually in a little different form. It's not cool. You're not supposed to do that. You can't do it in public school. At this wedding, we're not going to mention Jesus. 1 Timothy 6, 15b and 16. The blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. The writer of this Psalm 47 first emphasizes that Jehovah is the King of Israel, his people. And one psalm earlier, in Psalm 46, it calls God two times the Lord of hosts, the Lord, the God of Jacob. Similarly, in the following Psalm 48, Mount Zion is repeatedly referred to as the city of the great king. And in today's Psalm 47 itself, in verses 3 to 5, the Lord first appears as the king over one nation, the pride of Jacob, our king. But it is too small a thing for the one true God to be the only God, to only be the God of one country. So naturally, the reign of Almighty God overflows to one more country and then to another until it extends to the very, very ends. Over all the nations of the earth, his glad rule. The beautiful literary structure of this psalm, when seen for what it is as a poem, is 8:4:8. Verses 1 to 4, each verse made up of two lines, 2 times 4 is 8. There are 8 lines especially acknowledging God is the Lord of the Jews. The 4 lines of verses 5 to 6 exalting God to the throne of heaven. Jesus' work accomplished and now being applied in history, redemptive history. So that in the last 8 lines of verses 7 to 9, we see that indeed thus God, worshipped in Israel, is actually God ruling over all nations of the earth. On the face of the globe, his judgment will come. He'll bring his people into his worship. And if you examine the psalm one more time by noticing the tense of the verbs that appear, you end up with the same conclusion. Depending on your translation, around verses 3 and 4 in English, you see the past tense being used because the promise of God to save his people by the work of Jesus Christ, his people from all over the world, is so certain. So it's as if it's done already. You even see it slipping into perfect tense, maybe in verse 5, certainly done. We often see, and he sat down, sort of language when we see the perfect, don't we? And when this certain salvific work of God the King in verse 2 appears in an indicative sentence, just stating a fact, it expresses the awesomeness of God, who has been, who will do, who is our King, the King over all the earth, the Savior of his people. Whereas in verse 4, the verb is in the form of a command, an invitation, just like a mission, just like you are supposed to speak, calling us among the nations, but not just calling us among the nations, calling the nations, even North Korea, to clap their hands in praise of God. An invitation, a command. So here, God is showing us that his salvation even that worked by his own eternal incarnate Son, will certainly happen in history. He made a promise to Abraham, didn't he? Leave your home, and I will make you. And here we see Abraham's name mentioned in the fulfillment of that command / promise, that work that God will do also through us. Like Abraham, in the past, God's people of old were called, their hearts having been melted by God's gracious Spirit, to believe the promise of a Savior, the Messiah, to come. Today, men and women are saved as they come to believe in the already crucified and risen Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. The gospel is the same message in the Old and New Testaments. And this gospel alone is the hope of salvation for the people of North Korea, for China, or for any people group anywhere on the face of the globe. Psalm 47, as the title indicates, is a poem of the sons of Korah. Do you remember Korah? Children, you might remember an interesting story about Korah. There was a rebellion. He was the Levite worship leader who led a rebellion against the servants of God, Moses and Aaron. What happened? God punished them. He opened up the ground and swallowed them up. But in that righteous judgment, I guess, God did not destroy all of Korah's sons. Otherwise, how could they write this psalm? Some survived. Then how certainly did these sons of Korah who survived to write this know how precious, gracious, and amazing was God the King's salvation of those, yes, who are sinners and deserve eternal damnation, but because they're his, because he has paid that price, he will in Jesus for them, that they are rescued from the hell of God's wrath. So point number one was that the triune God is the king of the whole earth, and the surviving sons of Korah loved this king who mercifully saved them, and they trusted this king of justice. They had learned well to praise and thank God the king. So that's exactly point number two. The sons of Korah now teach us, along with the true church from among all the nations, to thank and praise God the king with them. And as they do it, the whole rest of the unbelieving world is listening. Have you ever given much attention to the difference between praise and thanksgiving? It seems to be a pretty important thing, if indeed, as most churches teach, those are two separate, distinguishable parts of a healthy prayer. Praise is the acknowledgement of an attribute of God, giving him glory by singing or praying out or speaking of your love to him who is like that. That characteristic. You praise God as you say, you're beautiful, you're glorious, you're powerful. And what's thanks? Well, thanks is good too. But let's say we only thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you to your wife doing something at home. She'll probably say, hey, buddy, you do it next time. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, you got to say, you're beautiful. You got to say, I love you. You got to say, what a wonderful wife God has given me. Yeah, the praise and the thanks go together. The thanks is something you did, so thank you for what you've done. And they go together, don't they? You get it? Praise. I praise you, God, because you're something, something, something. I thank you, God. I appreciate it, God, because you did something, something, something. Yes, together with Korah's sons, praise the beautiful characteristics of our King, the King of the whole earth, and thank him who loves us, saves us, guides us, grows us, who doesn't lose his patience with us for all these marvelous things he does. Indeed, as we are all to be used as his missionary people to spread his glory over the whole earth, what's the best way to share that gospel message? Yes, We believe the word must be preached. We believe the means of grace. We believe prayer. This is the core, the center. But as we do these things, is it just formality? Are they just words? Is it just bread and wine? Is it just in Jesus' name, amen? Yeah? Well, no. As we do these things with a sincere heart, with true love, because we've been loved, we love in return, and welcoming others together with us into that peace through Jesus' name, we adorn the means of grace. That's how those things are to be received and done, with sincere hearts, repentant, trusting, ready to obey, even in great danger. When I think of this topic, I think of my mother, and I think of this psalm, and it's like, wow, hey, yeah, clap your hands, all you people. Shout and rejoice to the, with a voice of triumph. Clap your hands. I remember my mom singing that. And she sang it with gusto. Yeah, it impacted her children. Six kids. God used the words of the Bible through song. Sung sincerely with joy. Yeah, clap your hands. No longer engaged in sin. Clap your hands, ready to be engaged in his obedience practically in our lives. Yes, the gospel has an exclusive side. There's only one Savior, Jesus. He has only one people here called Israel. In today's language, we'd say the church. So our wideness and openness and kindness doesn't compromise the truth. But our command in this psalm is to praise him in an invitational way, expecting that all the chosen from among all the nations of each people group will come. God will bring them to worship him and serve him with us. By our shouts, our singing, our rejoicing, partying, and worshiping, we issue the invitation. We can't always do it. Sometimes snow means we have to cancel the fellowship lunch. But how special that is. It adorns the worship of God. Go home and do it in a different form. Safely, please. We should praise God zealously and in various biblical ways. Verse 1, with clapping and shouting. Verse 5, with glad singing and trumpet sound. Hey, I play the trumpet. Yeah. Four times in verse 6, we're commanded to praise the Lord. And again in verse 7, for a total of five repeat commands. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When I read this and remember what I saw in North Korea, yeah, crush all other authorities under your feet. It's like they're singing that to the Antichrist. What about us? We sing to the true God in Jesus' name. When we compare, how do we fare? Marching, shouting, living their praise to God-displacing idols. The images of those satanic, wicked men. I'm so challenged to do better in the presence of the one true God. And if we don't praise and thank him in all sincerity from the heart, how shameful it is. The clapping in verse 1 is certainly not entertainment clapping, where one person has performed a solo or a group, did a performance, and we clap for them. That's not sanctioned for the worship of God's people in the Bible. I mean, out of worship, yeah, that's fine. But worship, we're hearing God's word, we're responding, aren't we? The shouting of verses 2 and 5 is not at all commanding us to yell and scream in a commotional, emotion release sort of worship service where our goal is our refreshment. Actually, you can see in churches that do this, it ends up not really being God at the center. It somehow becomes people there. They're doing what is explicitly forbidden in Colossians 2:23 because it is self-made religion, because they're doing what in 1 Timothy 4:3 tells them not to do, suiting their own passions in worship. Does God, the King, receive thoughtless worship? Verse 7 tells us God is the King of all the earth. Sing Maskil praises. And as you can see from our translation, the ESV, it just said, well, that's a kind of psalm, so let's say psalm, okay? Sing praises with a psalm. But if you work a little harder to try to guess it, what do you mean, Maskil praises? This is probably translated the best way, understanding. In other words, sing songs, emotion, and use your head, the Holy Spirit control, to make sure, Berea Christians, that is what the Bible is teaching, and this is appropriate worship. 1 Corinthians 4:14-15, I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll pray with my mind also. Then I'll sing praise with my spirit, but I'll sing with my mind also. This means that we're not to worship in sort of a trance, as if that was the goal, lose our self-control, and that would be God, be careful. The Holy Spirit controls as we have self-control on purpose, because God enabled it, submitted to Him. In this line, we can see language, okay, but make sure you translate it. Yes, we need to understand. Pay attention as best we can. Praise music. It's not just music, the attributes of God, but praise music as we sing praise to God. It should be truth that we're singing. Sometimes the praise leaders, you may ask them about the lyrics of the song they're leading, and they might not care. What they want is the response of the people. That's important. That's God's work. There's a problem there. The heart and the mind engaged, submitted to God's word, worshiping the true God as He Himself reveals Himself to us by the Bible. Because it matters very much to God that our worship is true. We carefully check which songs we will or won't sing at our churches, and we do the best we can to keep order in a God-pleasing way. As we also try, don't forget this part, we tend to worship Him from the depths of our heart with emotion, submitted to God, with a commitment as we stand up to go out there and plow the snow, serve our family, serve our church, obey Him, what He has told us to do. It's Sunday, so that's tricky. You ask your elders, they'll help you. In review, 1, God is King. 2, so praise and thank Him. And now, as He Himself extends His rule over all the nations, including North Korea, and we believe by faith, China, we should be active observers. As we've seen, Psalm 47 depicts God as King over all creation and especially over all kinds of people. Now, it's a little hard because I'm going to talk about vocabulary, but as we think of the world and the modern situation of different peoples, and we notice that in this psalm, there's 3 different words used to talk about those peoples. We wonder about nuances. I think maybe it's too simplistic to put it the way I've put it, but I'll go ahead and put it this way. Take it with a grain of salt. There are 3 vocabulary words then I want to call to your attention. The first is in verse 1, 3, and 9. It's the word yam, okay? Not like sweet potatoes. Am, okay? In the ESV, it's translated peoples. It's hard to be certain of those exact distinctions, but it seems that this Hebrew word links larger cultural groupings of people, though they're scattered all over the world. For example, while in some ways they're quite different, one could say that many of the people I have worked with in my life are one yam. Koreans in America, Koreans in South Korea, Koreans in North Korea, and Koreans in China. Okay, do you see? They're all Koreans, but they're where they live, yeah, their citizenship is different. The second word is loam, which appears in the second half of verse 3, translated by the ESV as nation. It distinguishes the people groups, even different as different minority culture groups. So if I've understood it correctly, this word would count South Koreans, North Koreans, Korean Chinese as three different people groups. So a loam is smaller than a yam. And one yam can be made up of several loams. Like China, which is said to be made up of 55 minority peoples and the one majority people, the Han Chinese majority. The third Hebrew word is goyim, in the plural, goyim, which means political nations. Sometimes all distinctions are ignored except political citizenship. For example, by today's politics, this would be the people living in the nations of China, the USA, in the Republic of Korea, South Korea, and Uzbekistan. So China has 56 different goyim. It has many loam, but it's one goyim, just the citizenship. That would be one political nation. Sorry, I tripped you up there. Anyway, it's just like my grandson's birthday cake. Whether you cut his cake in triangle shapes or in rectangles, or if the kids get too rowdy and mush it all up, it all belongs to my grandson. And God here is the sovereign over all of those people. And whether it's one citizenship group or one citizen group made up of these different groups, God loves and is concerned about each one of them. And maybe there's some here, but there's some over here, like South Korea, China. Maybe God wants them united, linked, and working together. His church will recognize and function and preach the same gospel there. He's the king of them all, however you divide up the peoples. And the specific way, some from every nation will come. The definition isn't some mission group who's going to tell you, yeah, we need strategy, we do our best. But humbly we say, God, only you know. Come, Lord Jesus, keep us faithful. Let us preach the gospel where you've told us and how. This is exactly the meaning of verse 9 in Psalm 47. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham. So, Yambian, how did the church get started? The OPC sent two ministers and they started the church, right? Finished, done. No, that's the beginning. And we pray as those people gather among them, the princes, who are they? They're credentialed, licensed, they take leadership. We step back. God's work is done and God is glorified. This is our call. The princes of the nations will gather as the people of God. That's beyond Israel. We see that hint and communication of God's purpose, command, and invitation here. How will God bring this promise to full accomplishment so that all the elect among all nations will be saved? Well, just as God said, let there be light in creation, and there was light, we know that when the king speaks, when his eternal decree, his plan is there, that will be accomplished by his power and in his way. So I was saved. So despite my struggles, God will bring me through into glory. So God will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. As good is done, God has decreed it. Jesus has already done all required for it to happen. His birth, his perfect life on earth, his death on the cross, his resurrection, bodily ascension, his reign over all nations, and his coming again to bring it into glory, judgment. In practical application, the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of this word of Jesus Christ among the nations, is at work right now, saving his elect, raising them from spiritual death to spiritual life, thus expanding God's kingdom every day. It seems then like it would be enough for us reformed to just sit back and say, God's going to do it, let's let him do it. Yeah? Yes, that's true. But it's amazing that that God who's going to save his own people from among all nations, boys and girls, men and women, that he invites us, indeed he commands us, to participate with him, that there's a means of using us that is engaged here, that is the norm in what God wants. How does this work? Why does he do it? Let's answer the second question first. He does it because that further glorifies him. How does it work? Well, I'm a dad. If I can do something, hey, look at me, kids. Yeah, sometimes we show off a little. But if my kid got it, and he does it, say, whoa, I get the dad joy of seeing my son do it by himself, driving a car, writing his name, I don't know, whatever stage it is. There's a joy in seeing, yeah, the greater things are done by the disciples than Jesus. What's that? Yeah, God is pleased when he uses a weak instrument to do the same or similar thing. He does it because he loves us. He wants us to participate in his glory, to know he's alive, he's real, he's saving. It helps us to genuinely worship him. And if we don't then respond or become involved, we'll hear a rebuke. I know there's some debate about it, but Acts 1:11, the apostles, Jesus ascended, and there's a voice. Why are you standing there? Yeah, I don't know. It's like, get going, guys. Yeah, there's a time to move. The Almighty King said in the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go. Wow. He's got all authority. He's going to do it. Yeah, but he said, you go. This is his way of doing that work. Our giving of our sons and daughters, our speaking to our neighbors, our, despite the snow, coming to worship him. Despite the boss, despite the government, following the call of God. He is glorious, almighty King over all the nations. My brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a real big help for your missionaries on the mission field for you just simply to serve God well here. Here is the glory of God. This is seen as we give testimony to what God's doing. We can use New Horizons, particularization services. Hey, look, guys, they found God's elders. You know, it challenges and encourages people with depression. They see joy among God's people. We all have struggles. But as they see, the gospel has an impact on life. God attracts them, the magnet of God's Spirit working through his church. God is enthroned among the praises of his people. In Psalm 22:3, it says, God dwells in the praises of Israel. In verse 8 of our Psalm 47, just after speaking of our singing his praises, it says, God reigns among the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Sing with gusto. Sing the Bible. Sing the content of the gospel in your praises. And verse 5 says, God has gone up with our praises. But clearly, this doesn't just mean singing songs by our conversation. Indeed, our whole lives live to honor him. He's praised among the nations. And so we need to speak to others about his marvelous characteristics. 1 Corinthians 15:25. Ephesians 1:22 and Hebrews 2:8 all say that God will put all things under his resurrected Jesus' feet. So why does our psalm in verse 3 says, why does it say under us, under our feet? This is a little confusing. We wonder, who's the glory going to? But I think this is also linked to that theme of God involving us, actively observing him. He involves us in the invitation. And so as they come and bow, we put our hands before the Lord, we put our hands on the shoulder and we say, Yes, I'm a sinner too, and I also repent of my sin and trust in Jesus, brother, sister. And God gives the joy and pleasure of seeing new life to us. It's an amazing mystery that God brings us into his glory, even in worship, even in missions, even in the judgment, even in heaven. Let's keep doing this work joyfully and faithfully to the end. But our hope must not shift. Be careful. This is my work. I did that to our crediting our faithfulness. Rather, our hope is in the faithfulness of our triune God to use our church as he effectually establishes his kingdom. Thus, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Psalm 47, 1, God is king. 2, so praise and thank him among the nations. And 3, while, because this is ultimately his work, we watch with amazement, trusting as he does that work, because of his love and his call in every biblical way, we zealously participate in the establishment of his kingdom. Humbly bow before the King of all the earth, praise and thank him amidst the nations. In Jesus, God is our righteous and merciful great King. Let's pray. O God, you are the King, my King, the King of my family, the King of your church, indeed the King of the whole world. We praise you for your splendid in your majesty. Though in no way do you need us, we thank you for sharing your glory with us and involving us in your work. You will build your church globally. We will actively watch. Please help us, Lord. Work by your Spirit. Give us courage. Yes, there will be consequences. Let us, Lord, still stay faithful. Help us to surrender our hearts to you and share our lives with people near and perhaps very far away who need your love. They need to know of your love in Jesus and your holiness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.